All right. It's good to have you. I recognize a lot of you, and I guess that means I didn't say enough in my last classes. My name is Ryan McCarthy. I'm the Soul Care Associate Pastor. I will say, let me ask you just by show of hands, how many of you have been to any of the toxic emotions classes? Okay. Disclaimer, there's going to be some repetition, all right? It's anger. You're going to hear some stuff that's helpful. What'd you say, Brandy?
I'm out.
Yeah, I'm out. Yeah, my wife is out. Okay, Brandy is my wife. She is awesome. I will just say that. And by the way, whenever we start talking about stuff, she is okay with me sharing stories about our own family life, which makes her amazing because by temperament, she holds her cards closer, you know, and I'm more of an open book. And early on in our marriage, we'd have arguments over the fact that I would share something, and later Brandy would say, "Ryan, that wasn't your story to share with everybody," and I would be remorseful and act like I learned my lesson. I mean, I wasn't acting. And then next time I taught, I would share another story. I'm like, "You're doing it again," and I think I wasn't learning my lesson. But over time, correct me if I'm wrong on any of this, people would come up to Brandy and say, "Oh, thank you so much. You guys have blessed us so much by, you know, hearing about your mess, in a sense." And because God's glorified in these stories, he's the hero in it. And eventually you just kind of gave me this blank check to say, "Hey, if you need to share a story, it doesn't matter. If God's glorified by our mess, then go ahead and have at it." And there wasn't a begrudging, "Go ahead, you win. You share." No, it was, yeah. Awesome. That was good. Okay. Well done, Brandy. Okay. Okay, I got to answer this. I'm asking for more chairs, and I just texted, "Hey, I think we need more chairs." And the response was, "Who is this?" South Link classroom. Okay. Let me pray. I need it. All right. Father, thank you so much for our time together. Thank you for the opportunity to address a relevant topic for all of us. Lord, my prayer is that we'd be not just informed, but encouraged and equipped by what we're learning here. I pray that you would reveal yourself as a God who's not simply, you're not angry at our anger. You actually, your love softens our hearts and gives us hope. And I pray that that's the fruit of this week and next week. I'm thinking of Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I pray that that would be the fruit of our time together, is that we would have joy and peace in believing in you, and we would be filled with hope. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so just a quick story here to start. When I was like 10 or 11, that's a guess, my brother and I were left at home. This was the 80s, and I think from a very young age, we would be left at home for the day. And I remember I would get on my bike and leave and come back, you know, at 5 in the afternoon, no problem. But so my brother, who's 4 years older than me, was my babysitter for the entire Saturday. My parents were at a KU basketball game. I grew up in Kansas City, and I'm still happy about the Chiefs. But they were gone all day, and my brother and I were just like, I don't remember what we were doing. All I remember is I got into my dad's Datsun 280ZX, and that was a cool car. And just in the garage, I started shifting the gears, like pretending I was racing, shifting the gears. And my brother, the know-it-all that he was, said, "You got to step on the clutch before you shift the gears." And he dared to take away my fun by telling me what I was doing it wrong, you know. And it was a stupid fight. But that fight escalated really quickly. And the next thing I remember, I swung, punched him, and connected with his wire rim glasses, and they bent. And then he said something like, $80, these are $80. And I mean, we were both melting down in this fight. I went up to my room, closed the door, locked it, paced about 4 times, came back and kicked the wall, and my foot went right through the wall. And then I was like, I had no idea as a 10-year-old that walls broke so easily. And then I realized, I'm in big trouble here. What made it worse was we got a phone call. We were selling our house, and a real estate agent was in the neighborhood and wanted to show the house. And so what we did, I mean, it was a very brilliant solution here, is we took the posters all over the room, and we took the shark attack poster and moved it down to about this height. And all of them were at eye level, and then it, like they let the short sun put that poster up or something. But it covered the hole. But we waited. That day felt like, you know, just days waiting for my parents to either come home or call. Well, they called, and yes, I got in trouble, but they also, I expected them to get really angry, and actually they laughed when we told them what happened, and it was a relief. But then when Dad was trying to fix the wall, he got angry. And it was just one of those things, there was a lot of anger, and it was, for me, it was the kind of, it would be called fury growing up. That's the type of anger that I had. It would just blow up. And then it would be here, and then it was gone. And I remember my parents fought, you know, when they fought, they both, I guess, had their share of elevated, loud anger as well. But I never thought that anger defined me or anything like that. I grew up and didn't kick, I don't think I kicked any more holes in the walls or anything like that. But I became a Christian at age 19. My behavior started to change over the course of the next few years, to the point that by the time I got called into seminary, I got called into ministry in my senior year of college. It was a really clear calling. And started going to seminary, started working at Christ Chapel, and I was single for a good number of years until I was 29. And I would say during that period of my life, my 20s, nobody would have said I was an angry guy, including myself, first of all. The only times my anger showed up would be in the car. Someone would cut me off and yell, curse, you know, at them in the car. But, like, as far as other people watching, they wouldn't see me blow up, right? Then I got married. I met Brandy, and, you know, Brandy and I are both, we're both fighters, I think. Sometimes say she's the peace breaker and I'm the peace faker. And that's true to an extent. I would rather avoid a needed but difficult conversation, or difficult but needed. I'd rather avoid it. But if I can't, I blow up. You know, I don't have a very long wick, it seems like. But you discover in the presence of spouses or children, or if you have in-laws living with you, whatever it might be, you discover with the presence of other people, anger is a problem, right? And have you guys ever, if you think back, if you're single now, if you think back to when you're single, you wake up and you think you're in a great mood until you see somebody, and then you suddenly realize, like, you're in a bad mood. Yeah, anger is kind of often discovered on a problematic level in the presence of people that you love, people who are near you. I would still say anger is an issue for me. It is. It's there, but we grow out of some of its expressions, or we learn how to manage it well. I want to explore what God's word says about a very prominent problem. And I would say, honestly, the whole church should be in this room right now. We all struggle with it. But I'm going to read a passage. I have a discussion question here. How has anger impacted your life? It's too big. We don't have enough time for you guys to all share your dirty secrets. But I do want us to be thinking, you're probably here already aware of that, but how is anger impacting you? How does it show up in your life? But let me start off by reading a passage that we're going to be regularly coming back to, and it's at the top of your notes. It's Ephesians 4. Let me do this now. Okay. Ephesians 4, at the top, it says, be angry. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, so let's just start by defining anger here. And it's there on your notes. Oh, I've got to turn this on. Okay, anger is, it's a passionate, a response to a perceived wrong. I'll just read what's on your PowerPoint. It's a feeling of outrage when perceiving or meditating upon an injustice. It's a strong passion. It's an emotion of displeasure, usually antagonism, that's excited by a sense of injury against self or insult. So I would say it's a cluster of emotions. Anger isn't usually just straight anger, but it can be a cluster of all sorts of emotions that affect your body, your mind, your will. But anger by definition, this is something that's really key and it's actually not on your notes. Anger by definition is designed to move us to action. Right? Anger is meant to move us. It usually runs to the front of the line and says, move now. Right? It wants to take over. It wants to take control of things. That's not necessarily the right way to move forward. But it's a response to a perceived wrong. Anger always says, that is wrong. Fix it. Right? There's an injustice. Fix it. So why does anger come out of us? Because of a perceived wrong or a perceived injustice. That kind of then connects us to this next point. Anger is directly related to something that we love all the time. Well, if there's anger, there's something that we are deeply committed to, we deeply love. And anger is a destructive energy released in defense of something that you love. Something that you love is being threatened, being taken away, being stolen, whatever. And anger is simply love moved to action, an attack on whatever puts what is loved in danger. Making sense so far, right? Anger is an offensive defense, if you will. If what we love is threatened, our anger is roused so that we instinctively want to destroy the threat. So when you love a person dying of cancer, for example, you hate or you are angry at the cancer destroying them, right? So you release a destructive energy at the cancer called chemotherapy, if you will. And chemotherapy is a good picture of anger functioning well. That it is destroying something that is destroying something you love. If that makes sense. So if I love my kids, I will be angry at whatever threatens them. Whether that threat comes from a stranger, whether that threat comes from a guy speeding down Ashland Avenue when my kids are often playing near the street. I've given the stink eye to a lot of people who are going fast on Ashland Avenue. I want to sit outside with a shotgun on a rocking chair for people who go by too fast on Ashland. Anger, though, can also be aimed at the fool inside my child that is being stubborn and resistant to correction, or anger can be aimed at the inconvenience the stubbornness in my child is presenting to me, or the way my child is making me look in a particular situation. But there is a love. If my kids are dragging their feet on the way out the door, and I love being on time, I'm going to get angry. Now, is it a good anger? So anger, there is a love at the base, at the root of all anger. And so I heard this quote. Winston Churchill said, a man is about as big as the things that make him angry. What do you think that means? Yes. Okay, some people get angry at simple things, small things. Yes. Oh, yeah.
Let's kind of say the same thing. The petty things in life that we love so much, that we cling to, that we want our way, you know, that really aren't meaningful, don't really matter, but those are the things we cling to, those are the things we get angry about.
Yeah. So, you know, you reach a certain place. Oh, yeah, go ahead and call on you.
If you don't have anger, you don't have passion.
Okay. So if you don't have anger, you don't have passion, and the passion is what moves us forward, right? And so sometimes, I mean, there's two different problems. Anger is often out of control. It blows up at small things. But then there's the opposite problem. People who kind of mute and suppress their anger, they don't get angry at things that they should get angry about. That's an equal opposite problem. And those are both big things. Now, Winston Churchill, I mean, was a man who, in the middle of World War II, seeing the threats of the likes of Hitler and Mussolini and these different, you know, he shouldn't get angry over someone not respecting him. He doesn't have time for, you know, being angry at being snubbed by somebody. He's got bigger fish to fry, right? Instead of to be angry about a larger injustice that go on versus my inconvenience. We are about as big as our angers. I think I see a problem with my next PowerPoint here. Okay, well, there we go. Here's a way to think of anger. Anger is a physical sensation that, you know, sometimes it's a flood of sensation or a cluster of sensations. Could be anger, could be, you know, hurt and disappointment, embarrassment, a bunch of things coming at the same time. But it's a physical sensation that arises from thoughts and beliefs about circumstances and relationships. So the anger is symptomatic of something going on. But I would say one of the biggest key players are the thoughts and beliefs that come between the circumstances and the anger. So I'll give you some example. Caitlin is mad because John never raked the leaves again. Okay. What's the circumstance? He didn't rake the leaves. The thoughts and beliefs are the reason. I mean, maybe she didn't care if John raked the leaves. It's the thoughts and beliefs that say, if John really cared about me, he would know how much a clean yard means to me. Now there's a reason to be angry. And it's not so much about the yard, it's the interpretation, it's the thoughts and beliefs that came between the circumstances and the anger. Shannon lost it again with the kids, yelling, screaming, spanked in reactive revenge, whatever. The circumstance was mayhem, blatant disrespect, disobedience, you know, and then trying to control, you know, address it, there was ignoring and eye rolling. The thoughts and beliefs, though, where my kids are turning into monsters and patience clearly does not work. Right? That interpretation is where the anger, now it's time to, let's move into this gear of anger and crush the problem. Pete is simmering at his manager as his manager tells him his numbers are down again. Things need to turn around quick. Okay, the circumstance, bad report, and a warning. The thoughts and beliefs, though, it's because I'm over 50. They're just trying to get rid of the old guys. My manager's 35, you know, and they're just, okay, so the thoughts and beliefs are a key thing, and a big part of it is we see the circumstances, and sometimes we're humble enough to see the anger, but a lot of times we don't see what are the thoughts and beliefs that are interpreting that. I'm going to take this a step further. So this is a more complete picture of where anger goes wrong. Because I want to establish this, and it's actually the next point is, next point. Anger is not necessarily sinful, okay? So going back to this isn't necessarily the problem. The problem comes in two different places, where the anger is coming from and how it's moving me. Okay, so what's the anger coming from? What love is threatened? And, so you can rightfully be angry at the foolishness in your children, the obstinance, the disobedience, the unwillingness to listen, whatever. Good reason to be angry, right? Where does that anger usually go wrong? How it moves us forward, right? I got to do something now, and there's a reactive, thoughtless kind of movement forward that is destructive. It's a slashing anger rather than a pinpoint directed at the problem itself. Lawnmower won't start. Yeah. What do you do? I mean, maybe if you're like me growing up, you kick the lawnmower, right? It's okay. Is there a good reason to be angry? Yeah, it's frustrating. I mean, I think it's fair to acknowledge that that's frustrating. Yeah. It's not the reason to be deeply bitter, but it is a challenge. What do we do though? Just kicking the lawnmower is probably going to break your toe. You know, not. So it's how it's moving me is one area to look at where to address the issue, but also the more. Deceptive is where is it coming from? And what gets really confusing is often where we look, where is this coming from? We find a mixture of good and bad things, right? We're rarely going to feel a good, clear, clean-cut example that this is clearly wrong. But the truth is there's usually a good blend of good motives and bad motives. Any questions up to this point? It could fix it. I would say that is missing the main point, but yes. Okay, so anger is not necessarily sinful, right? There's a lot of places to prove this. The fact that Jesus got angry, the fact that God is described as angry, you know, in different places. We'll look at some of that. But here, we're commanded, be angry and do not sin. So we are commanded to be angry. Yeah, yet some of us were raised to think that any feelings of anger are wrong. Anybody kind of led to think that? If anger is sinful. That right there is something that, Ed,
yeah,
are you?
Last week I actually made the statement in here that, do we really have the right to be angry, period, or anything? Because everybody's individual, you do your own thing. Why do you want to even try to get angry?
Well, there are situations. What's that?
I ran into an episode later that day that I went, oh my.
Yeah. Well, do we have the right to be angry? And I would say, depends on what we're talking about.
Right.
I mean, if someone asks my wife out on a date, I do have the right to be angry, right? And there's somebody in this room who did ask her out. I'm kidding. And if I find someone's trying to sell drugs to my kids, I mean, there's a problem if you're not angry, right? There's certain situations that you should get angry. Wally, you raised your hand. Is that right?
No, I'll answer a little late to your question.
Oh, yes. Yeah, you're thinking about, were you raised to think that anger is a sin? Yeah. So but the problem is, We first need to understand that there's a big difference between anger that is righteous and anger that is unrighteous. And I would say we got to be careful when, like, I'm feeling righteous anger. We're probably, I think righteous anger is very, very, very rare. And here's why I would say this way. Righteous anger, that by definition, anger is righteous when it is for the right reasons. Okay, so when it's according to truth, when there's a settled opposition to evil, when it's a loving response on behalf of the victims of evil. Yeah, I mean, it's for the right reasons. Your anger is righteous when it's against the right object. You're not kicking the dog. You're not taking it out on the wrong person. Romans 12:9 and following is a great passage that shows us some righteous anger. Because Paul says, hate what is evil. Let love be sincere. Hate what is evil. Okay, so we're supposed to hate what is evil. Later, he goes on to say, love your enemies. You know, like a few sentences later. So he's not saying hate your enemies. He's saying hate what is evil. Which there's a difference there, right? We are supposed to hate something. And we're supposed to be angry at something, but it needs to be against the right object. Anger is righteous when it's expressed in the right way. Going back to the passage that though I read, Ephesians 4, verse 29, Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up. Okay, that's a context that's surrounded by anger. You know, be angry and do not sin. And he goes on to say, don't let any corrupting talk come out of your mouth. So when your spouse forgets to take out the trash, and you say, of course you forgot to take out the trash again. All right. That's called corrupting talk. Why? The opposite of unwholesome or corrupting talk, the opposite is words that build up, that build a person up. What do you want from your spouse? Is it simply to have the trash taken out? I know there's probably some history to that kind of sarcastic statement that's corrupting, right? The history is probably, you're irresponsible, you don't care, of course, I give up on you, right? But love builds up. It says, you know, honey, I know you care about us. I know you care about the family. I know that you want, but I really, it's hard on me. When and you're saying it in a way that is maybe more of a buildup. I haven't thought of a good answer. You know, what should you say to your husband who doesn't take out the trash? But there's a thoughtful, loving way to address sin. And often our default, the way we address it, is often in a corrupting, tear down, unwholesome way. That's the vocabulary that comes as a default to many of us. Or it's just simply not to talk at all, you know? That kind of a cold, I'm not going to, you've hurt me, I'm not going to engage with you. It's addressing anger. Anger leads to an expression that addresses things in the right way. It does it at the right time. James 1, 19 and 20 says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? Because the anger of man doesn't bring about the righteousness of God. That we should be angry, I mean, but slow to anger, but we should rather instead be quick to listen, slow to speak, because maybe we need to slow things down. Anger always wants to run to the front of the line and say, deal with it now, but God is slow to anger. We need to be slow to anger and put anger in its proper place and think through what's the best way to do this. You know, what's the best way to address this problem? And the reason is because our reflexive, reactive responses in anger never really bring about the right outcome, right? And so it's done at the right time, which is typically slowly. And I make the opposite error sometimes. If I do manage to get slow, my problem is sometimes I'll never actually come around to addressing it at all. So that's another problem. So anger is a settled opposition to evil, meaning you don't react right away, but you also don't just forget about it and sweep it under the rug. Brandy? Oh.
The verse right after that, you know.
Ephesians 4?
No, after James
1.
He was quoting, James 1:19.
Yeah.
So it says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be put to hear, so to speak, so to anger. And the next verse, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
Yeah. It does. Man's anger does not produce the righteousness of God. I said that, though, didn't I? Okay. I did. It's all right. Don't make me angry. You're listening to God instead of me? Shame on you. Emily.
I was just going to say, I was listening to a sermon by Adrian Rogers last night. And just with that same verse in his... The title of his sermon was Tune In, Tone Down, and Sweeten Up.
Tune In, Tone Down, and Sweeten Up. Mm-hmm. I'll change the title of my class. That's good, yeah.
Was I wrong last week in praying that any problems that come into my life, I hit them head on? Is that wrong? And get them out?
Oh, no, it depends on what you mean by hitting them head on.
I
don't think it's wrong to deal with problems. I think it is wrong to deal with problems thinking I'm righteous, I know the right way, I'm going to deal with it according to my wisdom. I'm not saying you're doing that, but I think that cultivating a distrust in your own reactive responses and cultivating a trust in God will force us to slow down, approach a situation humbly, and move forward. But our anger keeps us moving forward. That air conditioner is not working, apparently. It's hot in here, isn't it? Not a good idea for an anger class. So the other part is it's for the right length of time. Meaning when the situation is addressed, when it's over, it's over. But often anger, we hold on to things. It lingers, you know, like it's almost like there's an anger hangover or something. And you know, or you nurse a grudge. And we're going to see a crazy example of how, of this righteous anger here in just a minute in Matthew 21. But I put some examples up on the board just to kind of showing you what righteous anger looks like. This is God speaking through Jeremiah, Jeremiah 3, verses 12 through 14. He says, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north, toward Israel in the north, and say, 'Return, faithless Israel,' declares the Lord. 'I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful,' declares the Lord. 'I will not be angry forever.'" So he is angry. "I will not be angry forever. "Only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you've not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. 'Return, O faithless children,' declares the Lord, 'for I'm your master. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion.'" Now, where's God's anger coming from in this example? What did he love?
Israel.
He loved his people. He loved the obedience of his people. He loved his people's devotion to him and his love. So his anger had a purpose. His anger was to move his people to repent, right? That's pretty clearly the purpose. How did it move him? How did he express his anger? He didn't strike him with lightning. He sent a prophet to speak and to give warnings, very clear warnings. And what would have happened if Israel repented? His anger would be done, right? God, this is just a simple example. There's thousands of examples like this in Scripture. Here's another one. Seeing Jesus get angry, he says, Mark chapter 3, and he said to them, to the Pharisees, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" So the situation, there's a man with a shriveled hand, and Jesus is about to heal this man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath. But the Pharisees, at that question, they were silent. There's an obvious answer to that question, right? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Well, it's lawful to do good, to save a life. But the Pharisees were silent. And he looked around at them in anger, with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was restored. So what made Jesus angry here? The hardness of heart, right? The Pharisees, he discerns that they were not interested in this man's well-being, but instead catching Jesus breaking the Sabbath. That was their main agenda. And Jesus is filled with anger because they would not that they were going to get Jesus in trouble. That's not what made him angry. What made him angry is that these men were promoting a religious custom over their love for their fellow man. I don't think it bugged Jesus at all that they had ill intent for him. He's only as big as his loves, as the things that make him angry. And what he cared about was not just this one man, but the way this one man symbolized the way this whole religious system is oppressing people because it's hurting his children. This is taking this man away from freedom and life. Okay, here's another example. Famous example. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. The book of John tells us he made a whip out of cords, right? Looks like a temper tantrum, doesn't it? Is it? Okay. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Okay, what's Jesus angry about here? Disrespect toward the temple, this is a place where God, my Father, is supposed to be glorified. But instead, you're using it for personal profit, making it difficult for people to actually come and glorify God. It's his house, right? It's completely appropriate. Now, if you saw a guy, like, let's say you showed up to this class, and the only person in here was me, and I was tipping over the tables and throwing things against the wall, would you want to come in? No. But what's verse 14 say? And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Like, imagine, Jesus is made of whipped out of cords, and he's turning over tables. I would say, don't go near Jesus. He's in one of those moods, right? But the moment it was done, he was done, and the weak, and the lame, the blind, they're come to him. He felt safe. I mean, if I'm angry, I could be angry for the right reasons, but like my 5-year-old daughter doesn't want to be near me. I wish I could say that was different, but like 99 out of 100 times, she doesn't want to be near me if I'm angry, right? I would love to say, well, you know, she's wrong. She's perfectly safe, right? But people don't feel safe when they're angry often. But Jesus had what looks like a clear temper tantrum, and it's not, but it looks like that, and yet he was perceived as safe to the weak. Pretty interesting, huh? Righteous anger is a supernatural thing. I can say, I honestly can think of one time I experienced righteous anger, where it's clear, like, that was righteous anger. And it was, we have a strong-willed son. I've read James Dobson's The Strong-Willed Child. They've got nothing on our boy. He's very strong-willed. And I remember, like, and I'm a people pleaser. So sometimes I feel like there's a practical cosmic joke being played on me because I'm being called to be strong again in a family of arguably 2 strong-willed children and a strong-willed wife. Right? You got a stronger will than I do, I think. Maybe you're just clear-headed. I don't know. Basically, there's times where I'm disciplining my son, and I'm just trying to just don't lose it here, you know? I'm just trying to be firm and pleasant. Those are the boundaries. I'm trying to stay within those. But early on, I remember a lot of the same situations playing out, and I was learning that what should make me angry is the fool in my child that will kill my child. Like Proverbs 1:32 says, you know, that the simple-minded are led to death by their foolishness, and that there's a fool in my child that will kill him if we don't teach him wisdom and godliness, right? That should be what's bugging me. And I remember that was convicting me because I was typically angry because I was looking stupid in the eyes of my wife and in the eyes of whoever else, you know, like in my own eyes. That's what was really making me mad. And I remember one particular time my son was being willful, disobedient, and a godly sadness came over me for the fool in my child. And I said, and I hate to give it away, I'll change his name. We don't have a son named James. James, and I said his name, and normally it would just provoke more resistance. And he just looked at me like, and I said, come here right now. And I there was a firmness and a calmness because it was like the Holy Spirit speaking through me. I didn't, and he just fell right into line, and I felt completely calm, trusting God, caring about his sin and what it was doing to him. And I just remember the whole thing kind of came and went. I was like, what happened there? Anger is so powerful. And when it's under the control of the Holy Spirit, it's a huge gift. I think anger and sex have a lot in common. Like, where did that come from? But think about it. Anger and sex are both very powerful, huge blessings that are very destructive when mishandled and very easily mishandled. But when they're handled, when the Holy Spirit has control in those areas, I mean, what huge blessings. So anger is something that when it's righteous, and it's rare for it to look like, you know, the kind of anger that we're talking about here, it is a powerful blessing from God. And I would say the same thing is true about our sexuality. But it's one of those areas where we need to learn how do we actually give it over. And so I had a couple more examples. You see God's anger here, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their righteousness suppress the truth. The anger of God is provoked by it's directed at the wickedness in man that is suppressing the truth. And you see the way it plays out in the rest of Romans 1. But last, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I don't think anger is one of God's primary characteristics. He is merciful, he is gracious, but he is slow to anger. He's not You know what I'm trying to say in this? He anger is something that he experiences, but he's not an angry God. Because evil won't always be here. When evil's gone, there will be no anger in God. It's not a primary characteristic of God. So I'm gonna, on your chart here, at the rate I'm going, I hope I finish. But God's anger is an expression of his love on the backside of your notes. It's an expression of his love. It is a settled opposition to evil. It's always under control. He's always slow to anger. Sometimes we kind of sense that God is angry with us. And I would say, yes, I'm sure he's not pleased with the things that we think he's angry at us with, but I often assume God is like me in my anger, that God is about to react any minute. Like, he's holding out, but pretty soon I'm going to reach the end of his patience. And the truth is, where do you see God's anger most often showing up? Against people who are obstinate, proud, and self-righteous. They are insisting that they are right, and they are moving forward in a blind opposition. But often people are stuck in sin, and they realize it. There's a sense of recognizing, like there's a recognition, which is a mark of humility. There's a recognition, I've got a problem here, and I'm not fixing it well. And I think, and I don't want to move toward God because I picture him as being angry and about to lose it on me. But he's slow to anger. And where he's particularly slow to anger is toward those who feel stuck, who feel discouraged about their own inability. I think where his anger shows up is he's slow to anger against the self-righteous, self-willed, stubborn, you know, people who are fighting directly against God. That makes sense. He's a merciful God to sinners, but not people who are trying to protect and bless and own their sin for their own advantage. There's more to say on that, but here's another thing. God's anger is surgical. He brings life by destroying sin. This is a beautiful picture. I actually got it from Tim Keller, a sermon. He says, usually when we're angry, we react and we pull out a sword, metaphorically or symbolically. We pull out a sword and slash at the person. We cut down the whole person. When the truth is, we need to be pulling out a scalpel and very deliberately and slowly cutting out the cancer in the person, cutting out the sin, addressing the sin in itself. And if you think about it, Proverbs 12:18, for example, says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the words of the wise bring healing. So reckless words, it's like someone just pulling out a sword and they're just stabbing, or saying whatever comes to mind. Okay, well, if you make contact with a person and you hurt them, you've now done damage that you can't undo, right? You pull out the sword, the wound is still there. You can't say, oh, I didn't mean that. They're going to remember, they're going to feel it. But the contrast says the words of the wise bring healing. So when you are tempted to speak recklessly out of anger, there's something hard that needs to be said. The words of the wise are words spoken thoughtfully, slowly, deliberately to address the problem. And it might hurt still, but it's addressing the problem to save the person. Does that make sense? And it brings healing. So scalpels aren't pleasant, but it's surgical because it's addressed at the problem. Now, what did God do toward us in our sin? He didn't pull out a sword and slash at us. What did he do? He came and dealt with our sin without destroying us. He sent his son to live the life we were supposed to live, and then he dies the death we're supposed to die, meaning his anger against our sin has been poured out. He has poured out his justice. He's punished our sin, and if we're in Christ, our sin is already punished. He does not have another sword thrust toward our sin. It's already landed on his son. Now, though, with us, there's still the pain of dealing with sin, but instead of destroying us, he pulls out the surgical scalpel of God, of the gospel, and cuts out our sin. His kindness leads to repentance. He might allow consequences from our sin to hurt, but he's not trying to hurt us. Does that make sense? He does a surgical strike. God is ultimately, his anger is a beautiful expression of his love toward his children. It's an amazing picture of love. And that's what we're trying to... He's using the things that make us angry now to conform us to the image of his son. He wants to make us like him, which might mean we still have anger, but it's under the control of the Holy Spirit and we're still addressing things, but under a new king, you know, not us. So, any questions? Because that's... I've opened up a fire hose. It's open your mouth, and I'm going to shoot the fire hose into your mouth. I just said a lot. Any questions so far? Okay. So let's look at unrighteous anger. God willing, prepare to be convicted. Unrighteous anger includes any of the following. Anger that is for the wrong reasons. I'm just contrasting it to this thing we just looked at. Anger for the wrong reasons. Anger that is out of control. Anger that is reactive. Anger that is unwilling to forgive. So what caused it? What moved me? What did I love? If it's the wrong reasons, that it's an expression of, it's an unrighteous anger. If it's out of control, if it's reactive, if it's unwilling to forgive, those are all bad ways that anger tends to move us. And, so I have a bunch of examples here. Let me get through this first. When anger is unrighteous, it usurps God and does harm, while righteous anger loves God and does good for others. Okay, so that's the point. Let's look at some biblical examples, though. The Lord had regard for, Genesis 4, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. So why was Cain angry?
He was jealous of his brother.
He was jealous of his brother. You could say initially he was angry because God didn't accept his offering. But I have a feeling that's not it. Because it was, but you accepted Abel's offering. If it was just simply anger at God for not accepting his offering, then why did he go and kill his brother? It was envy. It was jealousy. If you have an unrighteous cause for your anger, you're going to have an unrighteous expression. I think that's safe to say. You can have a righteous cause and have an unrighteous expression. But if there's an unrighteous cause, it's the whole thing. It's from the root up. It's going to be bad. Let's keep going, though. Here's one. Judges, story of Samson here. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" Okay, I forget who these people were. I should have looked at this earlier. I think it might have been the Philistines, but Samson's enemies were, they entered into a bet. Samson gave him a riddle and said, if you can answer the riddle, you can have this, you know, you win. But if you can't answer the riddle, then I get this woman, I forget what all he got, but it was a bet. And what happened is they could not answer the riddle. And so how did they get to the answer? Well, Samson says, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle," which is a really funny way of saying, if you would have not gotten it out of my girl, that's probably not a really nice thing to say, but if you didn't go to my, you know, if you didn't find out through my girlfriend, you would not have found the answer, right? So they cheated. And what's his response? "The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town, took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house." Okay, that's what you would call a disproportionate response. You cheated, I'm going to go kill 30 of you, right? It happened to be the way God was delivering. I mean, Judges is a confusing book because there's a lot of messed up things going on. But it's also interesting, he's still angry when he goes home. I mean, the thing was settled, but that anger is still following him around. He's drunk on anger, if you would. Okay, so there's tons of examples here, but anger destroys. That's the way it works. It destroys people, it destroys relationships, it destroys wisdom. Write down Proverbs 14:29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. So being slow to anger, learning to be slow to anger, is one of the clearest, quickest ways to become wise. But to trust your anger, it means I'm going to go with my temper because it's right. And, you know, we often feel we are so right in our anger. And it is, you are getting hollowed out. You're becoming a fool when you're defined by your anger, when your anger controls, has a disproportionate say in your life. But this point up here says there are times when it is sinful not to get angry. We've kind of been saying this, I'm repeating this. Like when the prophets rebuked the complacency of the Israelites over their injustice. Injustice is happening. They're coming and rebuking them because they are not angry about the injustice. That's the problem. I have an example written down in your notes. I'll warn you now, it's a disturbing example. It's one of the most disturbing things in the Bible. But Judges 19, there's some horrible things going on, and the people are indifferent. They're apathetic. There's a big problem. I'll give you a little more of a bottom shelf, everyday example. We homeschool, and there are days that are very hard I'll come home. And I mean, this could have happened even before we were homeschooling. I think it happened a lot more. Let me back up. I probably still do this. I'll come home, and Brandy's had a really hard day. And as she's telling me about the day, there are things that our kids have done that day that should make me angry. Like I should feel anger right then and there, but instead she's got a husband looking at her with a blank stare. Would you say that's fair? A fair depiction? Why am I just staring? Well, okay, it doesn't even matter. I should be getting angry with her. They said what? Are you kidding me? Something needs to be done. But instead, either I'm still thinking about work, or really what often happens is, I don't know how I'm supposed to respond right now, and I'm thinking about me. Rather than thinking about what Brandy went through and what's going on with her kids, I'm thinking about me. Okay, so I should be angry in those situations. And I will propose that for many of you, you're wondering, what's wrong with my spouse? It's probably maybe you're not angry in the right way. I mean, we need to experience this. What does it look like to have righteous anger? And I'm not trying to just convict us, because we're all, if we're honest with ourselves, we're going to see we struggle in different places. But there is something positive to be shooting for, and it is righteous anger. And the good news is there's a good father who has a good agenda through all of these things, right? He's not giving us anger to sabotage us, to sabotage our relationships. He wants us to be like, this is where I need you, Lord. This is an area where I need your help, and I need to give this over to you. And so let me complete out this chart, even though I think it's already on your notes. Man's anger, by contrast, typically, James 1:20 or 1:21 that says, man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. It's typically an expression of disordered love. It's often an opposition to anything that threatens my agenda. It sticks around only as long as my agenda is threatened. As soon as things get better, I tend to not be angry anymore. But the problem is still there, right? It's often out of control rather than being under control. Proverbs 16:32 says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules a spirit than he who takes a city, which is just awesome. Meaning, if you are able to control your spirit, to be slow to anger, you are better. You are tougher than a guy who can take over a city. It's tough to stay in control of your anger. I mean, nobody's saying it's not, but our anger is often out of control. It's slow to anger versus outburst, stuffed anger, or no anger. And then I talked about this earlier, but it's typically slashing. It brings death by destroying people, destroying things, you know? Smashing your computer when it slows down does not fix it, right? Okay, So let me, I will finish. I'm getting confident on this. Some more characteristics. Anger is deceptive. That's why the title of this class is I'm not angry, I'm just. How many of you have said that? I'm not angry, I'm just irritated. I'm not angry, I'm just annoyed that this has happened. I'm not angry, I'm just sad. Okay, well, okay, good. That might be true.
I'm not angry, you'll know it, I'm angry.
That's a good, yeah. So these different examples, I think we've all said stuff like this. I wrote down a bunch of examples somewhere. Yeah, we say things like this, and it's deceptive because we rarely recognize very simply, this is anger. That's kind of it's almost like a self-protective thing, because to be angry means you've gotten the better of me. I'm out of control now, or something like that. It's humbling to see anger and admit it. And then so angry people, they feel more right than they do angry. It's really unfiltered in our kids. They could just go off, destroying everything, so angry. And the reason is because he looked at me funny, you know, or something. He's playing the piano too loudly, you know. And it's like, well, because I was right. And everything else fades into the background. Doesn't matter what all I've done because I am right. And I think as adults, if we're honest with ourselves, we see ourselves doing that as well. I mean, I've acted like a baby for, you know, extended periods of times, but I was right because Brandy started it, you know? I mean, that just sounds like a child, right? But I've thought that way. Okay, and then anger is addictive. What do I mean by that? Well, this is a way to illustrate it. It starts with a problem. There's some problem, and understandably, it makes you angry, okay? So I should have an example ready. Let's see. I feel like I always come to the same three examples, you know. But okay, yeah, your coworker is maybe sharing credit for something that you've actually did, all right? And you get angry, and the way you respond, because you don't really acknowledge that you're angry, you deny it. Like, you just, I'm not going to let it get to me. And so you're just kind of acting like you are above this. But deep down, you're kind of hating on your coworker. And the way that leads you to respond is, if you're not acting out of love, you're going to have some sort of unrighteous response to your coworker. You're going to do something that doesn't serve them well. You're going to maybe lie about them. You do something, and it's going to make the problem get worse, whatever that is. And then as the problem gets worse, your anger grows. And it just kind of goes round and round. Our anger gets addictive because it doesn't solve the problems. It makes the problems that made us angry worse. And it's all often either camouflaged with denial, or it's camouflaged with, but I'm right. And it just gets worse and worse. Now, maybe you were right for the cause, but the response was unrighteous, and then it gets worse. Yes. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Actually, I think that's my next point. So you're right on. No, you're right on. Because that's the problem, is not all of us blow up. Not all of us do the reckless things in our anger. Anger comes in a variety of forms. So when Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Okay, so right there you have... I wrote down definitions of these words. Bitterness is nursed anger. It's unforgiven grievances that have gone subterranean. They've gone under the surface. Hebrews 12:15 says, let no root of bitterness spring up in you. A root is underground. You can't see it. So when your kids weed the yard and they just pluck off the top of it, the root is still there. It's going to come right back, right? Well, when you haven't forgiven from the heart, you're keeping score, and a bitterness sets in. And bitterness, I mean, so stuffing it is just—it's just there. It's growing. It's mutating, often. And what happens then is it just takes little things, because you might feel like you're in a good mood, but then a criticism comes your way and there's a disproportionate response because that's an evidence of bitterness. Wrath. Wrath is fury or rage. It's the outbursts. So the bitter person and the person, these are not synonyms for anger. They're different types of anger. Again, during that long period where people would have said, oh, he's a minister at Christ Chapel and he's not an angry guy. I know Ryan. Yeah, but they didn't hear my wrath in the car when someone dared to not let me in, merging from I-30 onto I-35 on that overpass. I'm not referring to anything specific. But there's the wrath that just shows up. Anger is a more settled wrath, meaning I'm plotting revenge here. You know, so it's not an outburst. It's not an out of control moment. It's just, I kind of hate you, you know, or I hate this. And so there's just a settled anger. Clamor is when you start yelling, things get louder. That's what clamor means. And then slander is when you go and you talk to people other than the person or God. It's gossip. It's cutting another person down, usually to build your case. And so when you speak to anybody else, that's slander. Then you got malice. Malice is another word for just wickedness. It's not desiring good for another person. It's wanting to see them have to pay for what they did. So envy is and malice have a lot in common because envy is unhappy with people when they get good things, but also envy becomes happy when you see good people fall. I mean, people who have good things lose it. You know what I mean? Like, that's why the tabloids and probably fuels a lot. It's like, oh, you know, yeah, you know, I'm just pulling this out of the air, but you don't like Tom Cruise. Oh, Tom Cruise did that. Oh, yeah. And it's great to read about the fall of somebody. I don't know nothing about Tom Cruise right now. But you see what I'm saying, right? And malice is not desiring good for another. So we just covered a wide variety of types of anger. And so I don't look at this room and see angry people, but I know you're all angry in different ways. You have different types of anger, but temperamentally it shows up. And that's why, I wrote down some other forms of anger here. Is it, you know, if anybody wants, by the way, send me an email and I'll send you all my notes. You know, I can't write all this down. Forms of anger, grumbling, negativism, discontentment, bickering, impatience, moodiness, irritability, judgmentalism, unforgiveness, bitterness, fits, violence, foul language, apathy, self-pity. Apathy is a type of anger often because you just give up. I'm going to quit hurting myself by loving you and desiring change. I'm just going to back away and not care anymore. That's an advanced stage of anger, honestly. Withdrawing, the silent treatment, often a mixture of fear and anger. You know, I'm not gonna bless you with my presence. I'm not gonna be there. And then prayerlessness how might prayerlessness be a form of anger? Yeah, it's an anger against God. It's giving God the cold shoulder. Few people can take God on directly and win that fight, but you can back away from him, right? So a couple other things, and the implication is everyone is angry. Picked in my angry font. This is not a scientific observation or anything. It's not even explicitly biblical. I just think it's a helpful way to also break things down. There are levels of anger, at least three. One is level one anger, which is just annoyances at little inconveniences. Your computer won't start up right away, or I hit every light on the way there. Those things that just come and just, they irritate us, right? They come and they go. It might make you angry. That's a level one. Level two is a personal anger. You are angry from feeling hurt or betrayed by another. So when another person's sin enters in, we go into a level two. It's deeper than the computer not responding well to you. You know what I mean? So anger at a level two is more difficult to deal with. It's more important to deal with. But I'd say what's really telling is level three. It's an anger from a deep sense of disappointment or disillusionment, that life is not turning out the way you thought it was supposed to turn out. There's a deep disappointment. And, you know, when I married you, I thought you were going to be like this, but instead it's like this. You know, false advertisement. And I love to see people like, you tricked me. Yeah. False advertising. Yeah. Okay, so there's this type of anger is, it's like the lava down there that it takes level one issues to cause the lava to come out. Early on, one of our biggest arguments was over, were the curtains being hung correctly? Were they even? And it led to World War III, you know, in our house. And were we fighting about curtains? There was a lot of level three anger going on. Brandy and I were hurt by each other on different things. I don't even remember what now. But there was level three anger going on. And, you know, there's times where it's like there's a little bit of level three. Sometimes there's a lot of level three. But the really deep healing, I'm not a fan of a lot of, like, psychological books that will give you, like, these steps for in dealing with your anger. Count to 10, do this, do that. They're great for dealing with one and sometimes two. But level three, there needs to be a different solution. And I think the Bible is what adequately addresses our level three sources of anger. And it's level three that fuels the rest, I mean, you know? Because, okay, Brandy and I can go through seasons. We were both different enough that we are going to argue over certain things. There's certain things that will happen. And right now, Brandy, tell me if I'm right. There's not a whole lot of level three stuff. There's some, but there's not a whole lot. And there, just last night, I think she said something that I didn't really agree with, but we kind of like, you know, laughed about it and moved on. Another season, that same thing would have led to like a big fight. I don't even remember what it was. I'm probably, it wasn't, because it wasn't a big deal. But you see what I'm saying? There's like a level two offense. Why does it lead to sometimes a huge argument? And why does it some on other times just, it's like water off a duck's back?
You end up laughing hysterically out of control. Why is that?
Well, that's a different emotion. But sometimes laughing hysterically out of control can be anything from sleep deprivation to you're deeply joyful. You know, I mean, like when I'm really walking with God and things are going well, I laugh really hard. I'm really deeply happy, and it doesn't. And I'll find myself laughing harder at stuff. But when I'm deeply angry, when there's some stuff that's underneath the surface, I would call it a toxic emotion at that point. Where do we take that? We often take it to people who can't solve it, and then when they do something else to aggravate it or even prick it, it unleashes a whole bunch of stuff. And that's where we're going to be going next week, is how do you deal with anger at that level? We need to kind of first, this, because today is understanding our anger, understanding anger. Next week is dealing with anger. It's a ploy to get you to come both weeks. So this is what we can learn about ourselves through our anger, because I want us to recognize anger in us, and then learning to recognize what the anger is, learn to trace it down. According to Luke chapter 6 here, Jesus says, no good tree can bear bad fruit. I'm just paraphrasing this. No good tree can bear bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. So he gives these examples. Olive trees don't produce plums or whatever. He says the good person, verse 45, out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure of his heart produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. When you see anger coming out of you, it is the fruit of a tree that is planted in something. What does your anger say about your heart? And that's the key question. Even before, like, what are you supposed to be doing with it? You need to trace it down. And so to understand my anger, I have three steps here. And the first one is, first of all, we have to admit it. Learn to admit your anger. Even if you don't succeed in admitting it in the moment, admit it after the fact. You know, if you have to go back and say, what happened yesterday? Why did that happen? Well, I was angry. Okay? And just start by admitting it, because you cannot deal with something that you're denying. So that's the first step. Move out of denial by simply acknowledging and owning your anger. Secondly, analyze your anger. Look for the disordered love. Ask questions like, what is it that's being threatened? What am I defending? It's a scary question. Often, I don't expect anybody here to actually manage to do it in the midst or in the heat of anger. If you can, more power to you. But I've benefited the most by looking back on, or if I'm still in the middle. If it's a long argument, I might go to Starbucks and get my computer and start asking, like, what am I really angry about? What's being threatened? And it will take you to the root of your heart. Are you angry because your ego is being threatened? Or you feel like you're being thrown under the bus? You're defending your own reputation. So that's why I gave you the X-ray questions handout. A bunch of different questions to ask yourself to help you see the contours of your heart. According to Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You can't understand it. But then it goes on to say, but I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. The Lord knows your heart. And when you start asking him what's going on in my heart, he is glad to reveal our hearts to us. And keep this in mind. Whatever you're discovering about your heart, if you're in Christ, you're discovering forgiven sin. Okay, why am I procrastinating on this talk that I'm preparing? Okay, is that just a little like episode of procrastination? When I ask a question, why am I procrastinating? I will often find, because I want to be glorified in this talk. I want everybody to think I'm awesome, and I'm afraid I'm going to miss the opportunity to look awesome. That's kind of ugly, right? It's embarrassing. And if I think God is, the jury's out on how he feels about me, I'm not going to be willing to go there. But if I know he's already paid for that sin, he's already forgiven me, he already sees it, he already loves it, he already loves me, and he wants me to be free of this, it's easier to investigate your heart. Does that make sense? So you can analyze your heart when you know you're forgiven in Christ. And then last point, confess it. This is the beginnings of dealing with your anger, is learning to get the log out of your own eye, if you will, and say, what's going on in me? And no matter what is provoking the anger, if you learn to focus on what's going on in you and what's going on between you and God, and you learn to confess that, if you do those steps well, next week will be a breeze, what we talk about, honestly. And I mean, I don't even think I'm like overselling that point. If we deal with these points sincerely before God, everything changes. And then I've got some homework, like work through the X-ray questions. Ed, before.
I probably make more statements than questions. But, you know, when you're with one person and you are the annoying person and they, like, say something that might make you angry, and then you're with another person and they become the annoying person to you. And it's just like you just switch roles. And you're like, it really will make you look inside yourself when that happens. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So kind of recognizing that I'm even if you're angry about somebody else's guilt, it doesn't take a lot of investigation to see I'm guilty of the same thing. That's Romans 2:1. You know, be careful if you're judging somebody, you're guilty of doing the same thing. Yes. Fireproof, yeah, great movie. He destroyed his computer, yeah. Yeah, because pornography was destroying his marriage, and he learned to, I actually thought about using a clip from that, but there's no need to show clips of angry people. We all get it. Hey, we're out of time, so let me pray and then dismiss you. Father, thank you so much for our time together and all the things you're teaching us, but I pray that what we need to remember and hold on to, would you help us to meditate on those things? Ultimately, Lord, would you help us to draw our eyes hopefully to you, but also allow us to get honest with ourselves and see what we discover about our own hearts, the things that we love that are at the roots of what make us angry. Would you just continue to teach us over the week and bring us back together next week? And I ask it in Jesus' name.